Father, we thank you so much for who you are and for how you are involved in our lives. And Lord, the things that you're doing, and Lord, how good you are. Lord, you're just good. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for your word that we're going to get into now. And Lord, we really want you to get your word into us. Lord, by the power of your Spirit, Lord, would you please speak to us tonight? Fill this place with your Spirit, Lord. Speak to our hearts. Encourage and correct and do whatever you want to do. Lord, we are yours. We're your people. Lord, and we're looking to you now, Lord, to speak to us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Remember last time, Paul had been dealing in this letter with the false apostles, those that were turning the people there in Corinth against Paul and against the other apostles and his traveling companions and all that. And remember, we talked about that his concern was that if they rejected him, if they rejected him as an apostle, really the biggest thing on his mind would be that they would be rejecting his message. They would be rejecting the word of God that God had given to him. Remember, as he wrote to Timothy, he said that all scripture is breathed out by God. And so the things that he was giving to them were actually being breathed out by God. And he was teaching them God's word. And for them to really believe those false apostles would really do harm to that whole body there, that whole church there, that they would actually be rejecting the word of God. And, you know, if you reject the truth, all you're left with are lies. And so he continues that same line there, that same kind of defending his apostleship, but also pointing out that these guys that are really coming against him are, in fact, false apostles, that they're not teaching the truth. Look at verses 1 through 3 here. He says, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Every pastor that I know who cares for the sheep, who cares for God's people, has the same kind of concern. I think we all of us pastors that really do care, have this godly jealousy. Now, it's not a jealousy that if you decide that God is calling you to go to a different church, or, oh man, I'm jealous. That's right. That's not the kind of jealousy that he's talking about here. And that's not the kind of jealousy that I have. Or if you prefer a different pastor or something like that. That's a worldly jealousy. That's carnal. But notice who Paul wants them to stay with. He's not talking about him. He says, to this one husband who they have been betrothed to Christ. That's who he wants them to stay connected to. That's who he does not want them to leave. But that is his concern. See, and that's every pastor that I know that really loves the Lord and loves his people, we have that same kind of concern. Because we have to see that you folks are Jesus' sheep. There are some pastors that have trouble with that, and they have to struggle with that for a while, but eventually most pastors learn that you don't belong to me, okay? You know, if you say, hey, you're my pastor, you know, this is Calvary Chapel, the White Mountains is my church home and all stuff, yeah, okay, that's fine, that's great. But you don't belong to me. You belong to Jesus. You're Jesus' sheep. You know, and you should be glad for that, because he will do a much better job of keeping you and all that than I could ever do, kind of thing. I'm just somebody that's really, you know, like an under-shepherd for him. And the thing is that there are those that get territorial. There are those pastors that you know, oh man, you know, I don't want to do anything with these other churches because this guy might steal my sheep, kind of thing. But that's not where Paul is at here. He's not concerned that they may come in and, you know, they may like their teaching more, these other guys, and they may be, you know, a better teacher, more dynamic than him. That's not his concern. His concern for them is that they might be possibly corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. And that word corrupted is the Greek word phthiro, and it means to cause someone, I'm reading this out of a Greek dictionary, okay, to cause someone to become perverse or depraved as a type of moral destruction. To deprave, to pervert, to ruin, to cause the moral ruin of. And then another dictionary, the Strong's, actually defines it as to shrivel or wither. An example, to spoil by any process, or to ruin, especially by moral influences, to deprave, to corrupt, defile, and destroy. That was his concern, that they would be corrupted, that they would be destroyed in the faith, that they would turn from the simplicity that is in Christ. You know, Pastor Terry talked about the simplicity that is in Christ. Actually, he talked about it the last two Sundays, and that the gospel is simple. God didn't make it to where you had to be a PhD to understand the gospel so you could be saved. He made it so a child could be saved. In fact, Jesus said, unless you become as a little child, you'll by no means enter into the kingdom of God. It's simple, that life that we have in Christ. By simply believing in Him, putting our trust, our faith in Him, we're saved. And, you know, when someone leaves Calvary Chapel, you know, that, okay, if they're going to another Bible-believing church, okay, it's not pleasant because I've just been fired. Think about that. I'm firing you as my pastor. You know, no pastor enjoys that, okay? And I always, when somebody leaves, I always pray and ask, Lord, did I do something wrong? Could I do something better? And, you know, I'll spend some time. It really will kind of get with me. But really, when it all comes down to it, you know, if they're going to a good church, then I just remind myself, they're Jesus' sheep. And the Lord's in control. And He can move them wherever He wants to move them. But when someone has been with us a while, and it's happened a couple of times since I've been here, in the almost 9 years now, that when they've been with us a while, and they leave and go to a cult, oh man, that rips my heart out. That just really tears me up. Because they've left the simplicity that is in Christ. And now they've gone into and are being corrupted. They've gone in and are being indoctrinated into a corrupt system. And that really does tear me up. And that's where Paul's heart is here. And look at verse 4. He says, for if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. And I talked to people before, and from time to time, mentioning this about, hey, that's another Jesus, the question comes up, well, how could someone preach another Jesus? I mean, isn't there only one? Isn't there only one Jesus in the Bible that's talked about? Well, actually, there's a couple, but the one that we're talking about, you know, well, there's just one, right? Well, when you study the Scriptures, when you look at what the Bible says about Jesus, the real Jesus is God. He's the Son of God and God the Son. He's the eternal second person of the triune Godhead. He's co-eternal and co-existent with the Father and the Holy Spirit from eternity past. He is the express image of the Father. He's the Word of God who became flesh and dwelt among us. He is the express image of the Father, and He's also the creator of everything in heaven and earth. He's the Savior whose physical death on the cross alone paid for our sins. He's the Jesus who rose from the dead bodily on the third day after His death, and then ascended into heaven, from which He will come again. And He will set up His kingdom. He'll rule and reign here on earth. The real Jesus is and will be the judge of all mankind. But there are people that say that they're preaching the biblical Jesus, but they're teaching another Jesus. They're preaching another Jesus. The Jehovah's Witnesses preach that Jesus is a God, not God Almighty. And they also teach, I'm just simplifying way down, but they also teach that He did not rise from the dead bodily, that His body was vaporized. It was just dissolved into gases, and He only rose spiritually. the Latter-day Saints teach that Jesus was a created being, that he was a spirit brother of Lucifer. And yeah, he's a god, just like you can be a god if you're a good Mormon man. That's a different Jesus. There's, in fact, many other Jesuses that people try and say is the real Jesus. There are those that say, well, he was just a good teacher, or he was a prophet, or the metaphysical cults will say that he's the divine thought. And you get into what that means, it's like, it's way weird. But there are also those churches that teach another Jesus, in that they teach a Jesus who did not atone for our sins on the cross alone, that was insufficient, and that he had to suffer in hell for 3 days. And folks, those are all different Jesuses. Paul was concerned deeply that they might put up with the preaching of a different Jesus, and that they might receive another spirit other than the Holy Spirit that they had received when they believed in the true Jesus. Today, the church as a whole, especially in America, has been influenced by the world big time. Because so often, the world tells us, and so often I hear Christians saying, well, we should put up with it. Just because somebody believes something different than us, you know, doesn't mean that we have to reject that. We can put up with them. You know, when it comes to the non-essentials, when it comes to those things like, you know, that aren't essential, those things like baptism as to whether we should be fully immersed or sprinkled on, that's a non-essential. You know, when it comes to, you know, like the debate as to whether the sign gifts are for today, you know, whether, you know, speaking in tongues is for today, or did that end at a certain time. Those are peripheral issues. That's not the main thing. But who Jesus is, that's the main thing. Who Jesus is, both his person and his work, what he did for us by living a sinless life, by dying on the cross for us, by rising from the dead, those things are essential. They're absolutely essential. And Jude tells us in Jude 3, he says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. That word contend is epagonizomai. I can never say that right. But it means to exert intense effort on behalf of something, to struggle for. That's what we're to do. We're to exert intense effort in contending for the true faith, for the gospel. And folks, the gospel was once for all, as he said here, delivered to the saints. I like the way my pastor in Tucson says, if it's true, it's not new. If it's new, it's not true. And you could just take that to the bank. You know, if the Bible doesn't talk about it, or the Bible says it's one way, and somebody comes up with something new, folks, even if it's an angel from heaven, it's not true. In fact, Paul says in Galatians 1, and Terry mentioned this Sunday, in Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9, he writes to the Galatian church and says, I marvel, we would say, it blows my mind that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. See, when you turn to a different gospel, Paul is saying you're turning away from him who called you. That's Jesus. You're actually turning away from. And when he says that if somebody preaches another gospel other than what they preach, he says, let him be accursed. He says that twice there. And that word accursed is the word anathema, which means let him be cursed to the hottest place in hell kind of thing. And, you know, he's not mincing any words here. He's not saying, oh, I wish he wouldn't do that. You know? He's saying, man, let him be cursed to the hottest place in hell. Kind of deal. That's how important it was to Paul the Apostle. And remember, Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is how God feels about false gospels, about different Jesuses. We should be contending for the faith. We should be contending for the true gospel, for truth. Because falsehoods don't save. Lies can't save anybody. They can't help anybody. You believe in a different gospel, a different Jesus can't save you. And when Jesus walked the earth and he made the claims that he did, some people will say, well, he never claimed to be God. And so it's not that important that we believe that on there. And it's like, what Bible are you reading? In John chapter 8, Jesus was dealing with some that believed and some that didn't, some of the religious leaders. And in verses 23 and 24 in John 8, he said to them, you are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, and the word he is in italics, at least it should be, if you're looking in your Bible, where it says that you do not believe that I am he, the word he is not there in the original. And in your English translations, it'll be in italics because it is not there in the Greek. He says, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And then he went back and forth for a while, and you go down towards the end of the chapter there in John 8, and verses 57 through 59, says, then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. See, they understood perfectly what Jesus was claiming there. When he says, unless you believe that I am, you're going to die in your sins. And when he said, before Abraham was, I am, they knew exactly. That's why they took up the stones to throw at him. See, he was referring to the passage where God was talking to Moses from the burning bush. Remember there in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14? It says, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. Remember, Moses asked, well, who do I say sent me? What's your name that I could tell him? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am sent me to you. And so when Jesus says, unless you believe that I am, before Abraham was, I am, there's no doubt who Jesus is claiming to be. He's God. He's the God who spoke to Moses. On another occasion, just a couple chapters later in John chapter 10, they were going to stone Jesus, and he asked them, why are you going to stone me? And in verse 33, the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. Very, very plain who the real Jesus is. Folks, we've got to contend earnestly for this truth and the rest of the truths in Scripture. But the contending that we're to do, the struggling, that effort that we're to put for the true gospel, isn't to be done by physical force. You know, like, remember like the Crusaders did back then? That was wrong. We saw last time we were in 2 Corinthians how we're to contend for the faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, Paul says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. See, our weapons, the battlefield that we have, the spiritual battlefield, we fight that what it comes down to is with words, with those thoughts, those ideas, the teachings that God gives to us in His Word. We cast down those arguments. We present those cases out of Scripture. The weapons of warfare, they're mighty. You know, if you use the Word of God, I mean, that's the sword of the Spirit. In 1 Peter 3:15, he tells us, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So we're not to be going lopping people's heads off if they won't profess Christ or anything, but we're to bring the truth, and we're to stand up, and we're to give, humbly give, a reasonable defense, a reasonable answer for what we believe and why we believe it, and what the Scripture says. This is what the Bible says. This is why I believe this. This is why, you know, that I hold to these truths here. We need, as believers, to be ready and able to articulate the truth. Can you do that? If somebody asks you, well, who is Jesus? And why do you believe that? Could you articulate that? If somebody asks you, well, what do I need to do to be saved? What does it take for me to be saved? Could you do that, honestly? You don't have to raise your hand or, you know, nod your head or anything like that. You'd be totally just, you know, deer in the head, like, look, whatever, you know. But you know what? A lot of Christians can't. And Terry and I were talking about that a couple of weeks ago, and how that, you know, in ministry applications or just in the course of conversation, that so many Christians today can't even put forth the simple gospel of why I'm saved, why I know I'm saved. You know, and it's just simply trusting in Jesus Christ, and that Jesus was born of a virgin, that he didn't sin, and so he could die in my place. And he died on the cross for me, for you, for the sins of the whole world, that if we put our faith, our trust in him, and what he did on the cross, that we'd be saved. And that we believe that he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. It's very simple what the gospel is. And we should be able to give a reason, an answer, a reasonable answer, a defense. It's like in a court of laws is what that's talking about, for what we believe and why we believe it. No Christian should ever say, well, I believe this because my pastor said so. Folks, that's lame. That's just lame. Yeah. And, you know, we need to know what the Bible says, and we need to be able to articulate it. In 1 Thessalonians 5:21, we're told, test all things, hold fast what is good. Folks, we need to do that. We need to test those things that are purported to be true, and to really test them against Scripture, and then hold fast to what is good, to what is right. We're to know the truth. We're to teach the truth. We're to hold fast to the truth. We're to expose lies in the light of the truth. Folks, that's our job as believers. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Now, verses 5 and 6, Paul goes on. He says, "For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things." See, Paul was an apostle indeed, as he says there. But as he opened his letters, he always would say he was an apostle by the will of God in most of his letters. And though he wasn't a trained orator, like remember Apollos? You know, he was a trained orator, man. He was a great speaker. But even though he wasn't trained as an orator, he was trained in the Word of God. I mean, Paul knew the Word of God. He did study at the feet of Gamaliel. And back then, that would be like getting a degree from Harvard and from Yale kind of thing. You know, that's Paul, you know, man, he had it down. And you would see him in Acts, you know, having conversations with people. Man, he could quote Scripture. And God was using him in a big way. He did have that knowledge. But he also had, again, that firsthand inspiration of the Holy Spirit as an apostle, that God would speak directly through him. Now, verses 7 through 11, Paul says to them, he says, "Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you. And so I will keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows." See, this is so weird for us to try and wrap our heads around this as to what he's talking about here. But what was happening is the false apostles were saying that if Paul was really an apostle, he wouldn't have lowered himself to working. Remember, he was making tents while he was there. He wouldn't take any kind of offering. He wouldn't burden them at all. We looked at that in 1 Corinthians. I think it was in chapter 9. But he talked about it again earlier in 2 Corinthians, that he would not take anything from them. And so they were saying, well, because he's not demanding that you pay him and that you support him, well, he's not a real apostle. Otherwise, he would be exercising that authority. And to us, we look at that and go, what? That's weird. Well, that's because it is weird. But it is something that they were asserting. And in other places, we saw in the different epistles that Paul wrote and in the book of Acts that he allowed other churches to support him. In fact, he even received money from the churches of Macedonia, like Philippi, while he was there in Corinth. So that he wouldn't burden the Corinthians financially. And like, why? Were the Corinthians poor or something? No, just the opposite. Money was a big deal to them. They were very wealthy. There was a very wealthy church there. And it's unfortunate, but a lot of times, wealthy churches can be the stingiest churches. I've seen that. And it makes me scratch my head. You know, and sometimes I pray, Lord, why do you bless them with so much if they're such tightwads? You know, kind of thing. But it's like, you know, they're your sheep, not mine, so I'm just going to eat what's on my plate and I'll let you deal with them. But the deal is that sometimes people that have a lot of money is a big deal to them. And I believe that Paul, being led by the Holy Spirit, chose not to exercise that right to be supported by them while he was ministering to them. Because he's the one that wrote that a laborer is worthy of his hire. And that he taught them that, you know, you don't muzzle the ox while he's plowing the field, kind of thing, you know. That was really for God's people, the pastors and all that, that God wrote that, Paul said. But here with Corinth, he wouldn't do it. Because, again, I think it was the Holy Spirit led him to do that, because money was a big deal to them. But what he was showing them is that he wasn't a hireling, like the false prophets. They were in it for the money. And they were in it for the status, too. But Paul preached the gospel to them out of love. He loved the Lord. He loved them. And they were treating him like it was a bad thing to serve them out of love and not to be paid. And to us, I mean, we look at it and go, that is just weird. Well, it was. And they said, you know, God knows. He knows I love you. In verse 12, he goes on and says, but what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. And again, that statement is kind of confusing, but you got to remember back what he's talking about. He's talking about those false apostles who like to compare themselves with Paul and the other apostles. And they would like to prove that they were real apostles by saying, well, we do that too. Well, Paul and his guys, man, they travel all over the world, you know, to preach the gospel. We do that too. Yeah, but they preach the gospel of Christ. We do that too. And so everything that somebody could say, they would say, well, we do that too. But Paul, knowing their motive, these false apostles, he took away their ability for them to say, we do that too, when it came to serving them out of love and not pay. They couldn't do that. They couldn't say, well, yeah, we do that too. We just serve you out of love. No, because they demanded money from the Corinthians. Now, verses 13 through 15, he gets pretty tough here. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. You know, the devil, folks, now this may come as a shock, okay? But the devil is never going to show up in a red jumpsuit with horns and a tail and a pitchfork, okay? Nor is he going to show up as some slimy, you know, monster from a horror movie, you know? It's like, I've got a deal for you. He's not going to show up like that. He never does. You know, these false apostles, they didn't look bad, you know? They had that appearance of being very religious and pious and all that kind of stuff. But they were taking their lead from their leader, who was Satan, who masquerades himself. And that's really when it says that they're deceitful workers transforming themselves. If you have the NIV, it words it masquerading themselves. Or the NET Bible words it disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. But they weren't. It was just a disguise. They were claiming to be, and they were trying to look like apostles of Christ, but they weren't. They weren't sent out by Christ. And that's the deal, that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. He never shows up in his true colors. He never shows up. Not that he's red or anything like that. That's, you know, figment of somebody's imagination. But he never reveals himself as he really is. He shows up as an angel of light. You know, Paul had already mentioned to them in the first part of this chapter that he was concerned that just as Satan deceived Eve, remember? Well, think about how he appeared to Eve. When he appeared to her as a serpent, before the fall, a serpent had no evil connotation to it. You know, it was just another animal kind of deal. But think about how he appeared as an angel of light, in that he was trying to enlighten her, right? Oh, God knows that when you eat of this tree, you'll be like him. You will know good and evil. He was trying to enlighten her. He was trying to look like an angel of light, but he wasn't. And so his ministers show up even today, clean cut, polite, very religious looking and sounding, and they seem very sincere, and I'm sure that they are sincere. But they show up with a message that really, it's a false gospel. And it, in fact, it's appealing to the flesh. Because a lot of the cults, a lot of the really, when you get right down to the crust of their gospel, if you want to call it that, is that if you work enough, then God will save you. That the blood of Jesus Christ, and I went around and around about this one time. My wife was just like, come on, let's get out of here. My wife and I were on a walk, and we were down the street from where we live and ran into the two Mormon missionaries. And we talked about this whole deal about it's by grace through faith. And when I asked him to define what he thought grace, the word grace meant, he says, well, our good works and God's favor. It's like, wrong. Thank you for playing. Please try again. You know, But you know, I tell him that he had no right to redefine terms, that he need to look up that word in a dictionary, especially a Greek dictionary there, and see what the word charis means in Greek. But it means unmerited favor, that we don't work for it. But they say, well, what God does is that you work and you do as much as you can, and if you work hard enough, if you're really sincere and you work hard enough, then the grace of God will make up for what you lack. And that's totally wrong. But you know what? It appeals to the flesh, doesn't it? We like, our flesh likes to say, oh, I earned this, baby. I earned that. God owes me salvation. Our flesh likes that, doesn't it? Our flesh doesn't like to say, I'm a wretched sinner, man. I just had to fall at the feet of Christ. You know, I couldn't bring anything to the table. I was a total slime ball. You know, it was all Jesus that why I'm saved. Our flesh hates that. But we have to die to our flesh. It's simple, but our flesh hates it. And so Satan cooks up this different gospel, and you boil it down to a lot of these different religions, it always comes back to that same kind of thing. The grace of God is not enough. The cross of Christ is not enough. You got to do. You gotta work for it in some way. And it's a false gospel. It's appealing to the flesh, though. They'll even use similar words that we use. They'll use born again. They'll use saved. They use sanctified and you know, Jesus and Christ and all that stuff. But their words will have a different meaning, just like I pointed out there with the grace. You've got to pin them down, though. And folks, you've got to look closely at their message. Because Satan does come as an angel of light. He does appear as good. And think about the parable of the wheat and the tares in Matthew 13. Remember that? That Jesus talked about the enemy, Satan, he sowed, he planted tares, you know, weeds in God's field. He planted these false stalks of wheat. They weren't wheat. They looked like wheat. They looked pretty close, but they weren't wheat. They were weeds. And remember, the servant said, well, should we pluck them up? No, don't do that, because they look so much like wheat. You might end up plucking real wheat out. He says, you leave them. In the end, we'll gather them up, and they'll be burned. And that's what Paul's talking about here when he says, whose end is according to their works. See, what they're doing is evil, and they're going to be judged for those works. And you think, well, wait a minute, but they do good works. These cults, these different organizations that have different gospels, that preach different Jesuses, they sure seem to do good works, right? I mean, man, they're pro-family. They help the needy. They do this. That's all good works, right? But here's the thing there. The motive of those good works is to deceive people into believing a false gospel. That's why Paul calls them deceitful workers. See, the net result of their works is leading people to trust a false gospel, a gospel that won't save them. So those kind of works, because of what they lead to, because of the net result of them, those works are evil because of what they end up accomplishing. Now, in Proverbs 26:5, we're told, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. And that's what Paul does here in verses 16 through 21. He says, I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. You know, if you're going to think me of a fool, okay, fine, then receive me as a fool, and then I also may boast a little. Because these guys, these false apostles, they were boasting a bunch. He says, what I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were, foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. To our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. He's saying here that boasting in the flesh is foolish. He's not denying that. But it seemed to Paul here that that's what the Corinthians responded to. Foolishness, boasting, that kind of stuff. So Paul says here, well, I can do that too. They want to copy me. Well, you know, I can do that. Since you gladly put up with it, you know, I could boast. And the Corinthians boasted about their wisdom. Yet they, as he's pointing out here, yet these wise Corinthians, they allowed these false apostles to bring them into bondage. Remember, there was those Judaizers that were following Paul around, that after he would evangelize a community, set up a church, and you know, have all these believers, you know, loving the Lord and all that, they would come in after he would leave. And they were, oh, you're Christians. Oh, well, good. You know, how'd you hear about Christ? Paul, well, you know, he means well, but he really doesn't have the whole deal. He doesn't really know the whole scoop. Let us help you here. Now, if you really want to make sure you're saved, then you got to keep the law. And guys, you got to get circumcised. And you got to keep the dietary law. You got to keep the Sabbath law. You got to this and this. And they would put the people under bondage. And he says, you're allowing these guys to do that. You're allowing them to put you under bondage. And they were devouring, these false apostles were devouring the Corinthians by demanding payment from them. They were taking from them. And they would even strike them on the face. And you think, what? Well, in Jewish rabbinical tradition, it was permitted that a rabbi, that a teacher, could smack a student on the face if he felt he wasn't paying attention. And so these guys, they like to exercise their authority, and they would do that. Hey, pow, wah, you know? He says, you guys put up with that. Oh, but you're so wise, you know? And Paul sarcastically says, oh, we were too weak for that. You know, Paul wasn't weak, but he's using sarcasm here, and he's not happy with these false apostles. I hope you're getting that, okay? Because a lot of times we kind of tiptoe around this. And there may even be somebody sitting out here right now tonight thinking that I'm a jerk for for pointing this stuff out and for saying that we ought to be speaking against falsehoods, that we ought to be holding on to the truth. And he's trying to get them to see the depth of their foolishness. This is serious stuff. Remember, the false apostles were boasting, we're just like the other apostles. You know, we do that too. Well, Paul's showing the Corinthians he could do that too if he wanted to. But remember, he just told them that it's really foolish. But he's playing the part for their sake. Now look at verses 22 through 29. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. And stripes were a reference to the beatings that he took, the whippings and all that, or being beaten with rods or canes or whatever that would leave a stripe, a mark on his back. So he says, in stripes above measure. I can't even count how many stripes I got on my body. He says, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. The near-death experiences where people would beat him with from an inch of his life, he says, often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. That's with rocks, okay? It says, 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often. And when they journeyed back then, that was tough stuff. You know, I just shared with you, you know, before we actually started the study, that my wife and I just had a 2-week journey on the motorcycle kind of deal. But that's lightweight compared to them journeying back then. There weren't the Holiday Inns and the Best Westerns and all that kind of stuff. There weren't paved roads. There weren't traffic lights. There weren't cops patrolling the highway and all that kind of stuff. They were, you know, you traveled. You pretty much were putting your life in your own hands, or you know, trusting the Lord. You're just totally trusting in Him. Said, okay, I'll go. I'll go, God, even though this may mean my death, I'll go. And so he says, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? See, he actually starts off making some of the same boasts that they were making. Then he gets into the credentials of a real apostle. See, suffering for the sake of the cross. To go on preaching and teaching God's word because God had given him that ministry to accomplish. Nothing else mattered. That was a real mark of a true apostle. Pleasing the Lord, you know, bringing the good news to the lost, regardless of how much pain it would cost him, regardless of how much he would suffer. That's what a real apostle did. But not only was the continued service, despite the suffering, evidence of his apostleship, but what he alluded to before and what he says here, his deep concern for all the churches, that love that he had in his heart. That these people who God loved so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that what would happen to them when these wolves would come in and destroy the flock? See, when a church was hurt, Paul felt the pain. When someone stumbled, well, he burned with indignation towards those causing that stumbling. And you know, as we've been reading, man, you could hear that indignation in his writing, can't you? You know, the sarcasm, the directness, and he says, he's not messing around. Now, verse 30 says, if I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. You know, though he wanted to for a moment, he just couldn't bring himself to boast like the false apostles boasted of the things that they all supposedly did for God. Instead, he just kind of turns a corner and he just says, you know, you want me to boast about something? I'll boast about my infirmity. I'll boast about my sufferings, about my weakness, so that God still got the glory. That was where Paul was at. He started to kind of say, you know, well, God's not leading me to do this, but I want to show you how stupid this is. And it's stupid to boast, but you want that? I'll boast. And then finally, you know, he just turns his corner and said, man, I'm going to boast of my weakness. I'm going to boast of the sufferings, the infirmities and all that. You know, and as we'll see next week, when we get to 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, he says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. See, he was strong when he was weak, because once he was weak, once he got to that place where he could not depend on his own resources or his own power, his own strength, his own ability to talk himself out of a problem, the only one he could trust, the only one he could count on to help him was God. And you know what? God will never let you down. That's who will never fail. That's who is strong. And when we're trusting the Lord, that's when we're the strongest. Verses 31 through 33, he says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor, under Aretas the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. Now, when we were in Acts, we read about that in Acts 9, and you can look it up tonight later on, verses 19 through 25. But the fact that he was being persecuted, just like the Lord, and not being accepted by the world, really that was evidence that Paul was a true apostle. Because Jesus warned us along these lines. Remember in Luke 6, 26, Jesus said, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. See, if you can say, well, everybody likes me, you know, I don't ever get anyone mad. Well, you're probably not preaching the gospel. You know, you're not standing for the truth then. I'd be willing to bet that. You're not contending for the faith. Let's choose to be God pleasers, folks, and not men pleasers. Even if it makes people irritated. We don't have to do it in an irritating way. Okay? But let's choose to please God. Even if people aren't pleased at that. Folks, God's given us the truth. We've got the truth. We've got the true gospel. You know, we've got the Word of God. Most all of you have it on your lap. You know, let's know it. Let's study it. Let's preach it. Let's teach it. Let's hold fast to it. Let's never deny it. And let's contend for it for the sake of the kingdom of God. Behold, the Bible says, he comes quickly. Maranatha. Let's be found ready, huh?